We're going to come to Proverbs chapter 3. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, we looked at parts of chapters 1 and 2, and we're going to read the first 12 verses of Proverbs chapter 3. We could read more and more and more of it, but we're going to read the first 12 verses, and I'm going to preach really on just two verses from it. So, the book of Proverbs and chapter 3 at verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favour and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honour the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. We're going to just look at verses 5 and 6, so you probably guessed from the hymn we sang about trusting and obeying. We do not have here four weddings and a funeral, we have three commands and a promise. And they go together. Verse 5, the first command, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Secondly, lean not on your own understanding. Third one, and we can see these verses go together because it says, in all your ways acknowledge him. So obviously it's meant to refer back to the Lord. And the promise, he shall direct or straighten your paths. And the three commands have the promise linked to them. We're being told in three stages how it is that God will straighten out our paths before us. And so we need to bear that in mind as we look at these three commands. You see, God's wisdom is higher than ours, isn't it? We have to believe it, and we have to act on that by trusting the Lord and living out the fact that his wisdom is higher than ours. I've been saying to you as I've been here, we need wisdom. Of course we need wisdom. We need God's wisdom. Why do we need God's wisdom? Because his wisdom is higher than our wisdom. We're being told here how to trust the Lord and live it out rather than how to live for ourselves by our own ideas. The whole of what this passage, the whole of the Bible, I suppose, is saying that, isn't it? It's saying you've got to trust in the Lord. You've got to trust him for what he's doing. You've got to walk in his ways. This is just scripture, because he is God. He is the Lord. He is the eternal God. He is your creator. He is the one whom you have to trust and obey for it to go well with you. Let's look at this first command. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You see, trust is faith, isn't it? And faith has to have an object. You hear people say things like, oh, I have great faith. But when you try and pin them down as to what they have faith in, they just have faith. Sometimes they actually have faith in themselves. Sometimes they have faith in some vague way that things might work out. Sometimes it's a sort of faith in faith, as if faith is something they whip up from within themselves, and so long as they can whip it up, everything will be all right. And of course, that's not what faith is. Faith is trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Well, trust has to have an external object. It has to have that in ordinary life, isn't it? If I say, I trust you, I might trust you to do something, then that's what I'm exercising faith in you and in your faithfulness and in your reliability. To trust in the Lord is to trust that the Lord will do what he's promised. And he will do what is right. And to trust in the Lord then is itself right, because he is the Lord. And so he is the creator. The Lord Jesus Christ said, didn't he, to his disciples as he began his last discourse to them in the upper room, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." Possibly you trust in God, trust also in me. But the point is the same, isn't it? Here we are, here are the disciples. Jesus is going to leave them. He's going to be crucified. They've only dimly picked up on this, but they're filled with foreboding. And he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." And he doesn't stop there, does he, and say, "Okay, just don't worry." He says, no, the way not to have your hearts troubled is you trust in the Lord. You trust that he knows what he's doing. You trust that these dreadful events which are about to unfold this night are all the Lord's plan and purpose, and he is in control and working them out for good in a way that they hadn't seen. We trust in the Lord then because he is unchanging. We trust in the Lord because he is trustworthy. We trust in the Lord because it's safe to trust in him. Remember, Isaiah says, "You will keep in perfect peace he whose heart is steadfast because he trusts in you." That's a fairly literal translation. The one, how do you have a steadfast heart? Well, because you trust in the Lord. Jesus, at the end of that discourse in John 14, 15, 16, ends up saying, doesn't he, again, telling the disciples not to be worried. And he's not doing this against the background, is he, of, "Oh, well, everything will be all right and you'll never have any problems. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." It isn't, you see, is it? Trust and obey and you won't have tribulation, as we didn't think. It is trust in the Lord and in the midst of your troubles and have inner peace. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Which implies, of course, doesn't it, that he can be known. And Jesus, of course, goes on in the high priestly prayer after that in John 17 to speak of eternal life. What is eternal life? He says to his Father, it is to know you, the one true God. Not just to know about you, not just to believe in your existence, but to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Because we're trusting here in the heart. We're going to look at other things than the heart, but this first command is about the heart. To trust in with the heart. Not just with the mind. It's no accident that that's how it's put, isn't it? It implies love. If you do something wholeheartedly, it means your whole heart is in it. But if you trust in the Lord with your heart, if you trust in any person, I would suggest, with all your heart, that suggests love, doesn't it? This is not a cold, dispassionate, "I know that they will do what is right." We can perfectly well, adequately trust in people often in our mind. Somebody might say to me here, for example, "Well, you know," I might say to someone, "I'll give you this money and you go and buy something for me and you come back and you'll give it to me." And if I'm that's a trust in the mind, isn't it? And that's fine in many areas of life. But this is trusting with the heart. This is a loving trust. These words are addressed, aren't they? The implication here is that either this person is already a believer, or this is being told how you come to be a believer. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. You love the Lord. Whatever happens to other objects of love, then, you trust in the Lord. Job had his whole family and his whole wealth and all his health taken away from him at two strokes. But he was devastated, wasn't he? But he still trusted in the Lord. "Though he slay me, I will trust him." Because he's trusting in the heart. Unlike his friends, at least that's what they seem to have done, wasn't it? They seem to have said, "Well, we can trust the Lord." That was in their mind. But when things went wrong for Job and he didn't seem to be a sinner, they were baffled. All Job's friends' speeches in the book of Job effectively come down to this. We're telling you things that aren't true because we don't know any better. And Job says, "You're miserable comforters," because he knew better. And he was trusting in the Lord, that's why he knew better. So trusting in the Lord with all our heart means these two things. It means trusting whatever he does, it means much more, but here are two things. It means we trust that whatever he does is right. Abraham had to wrestle with this, wouldn't he? Is God going to destroy Sodom? There might be some righteous people in there. And he stands before the Lord. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? There's Abraham trusting in the Lord with his heart. And we need to trust that the Lord will do what is right in the affairs of our life. That everything he will work together for good if we are his people. And we need to trust in him in the affairs of the world. Because we never know what's going to happen next, do you? You put on the radio or the TV and you don't know what Donald Trump's done next. And you don't know what's happening about our government and its decisions. And you don't know what's going on. And we don't, and they don't know what's going to happen either. But the Lord knows. And he is in control. And all we really need to know is he is in control. And he will save all his people. And one day the Lord Jesus will come from heaven. And there'll be a day of judgment. And we, his people, will be taken to be with him forever. You look at Habakkuk. I haven't got time to deal with Habakkuk now. Great book. This prophet who's standing there saying, "Lord, all this is such a wicked nation I have to live in." The Lord says, "Don't worry, I'm going to send the Babylonians. They're going to destroy it." And Habakkuk says, "What? They're worse than us. How are you going to use them?" And the Lord says, "Ah, but you wait and see, you wait and see." And he gives Habakkuk various answers, but at the end, you see, Habakkuk says these great words, doesn't he? "Though the fig tree shall not blossom, there be no fruit on the vine, though there's no flock, the herds are cut off from the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the Lord of God, the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength." He's trusting in the Lord. He's come to a point where he says, "Well, Lord, send the Babylonians, and if we end up with nothing, I still trust you, you've done what is right." That's to trust in the Lord with all your heart. That whatever he does is right, and that secondly, whatever he does is good for his people. I've already quoted that. That he is the one who works all things together for the good of those who love him. Why? Because we are the called according to his purpose, literally. It's a status verse. We are the called. The is important, not in many translations. The called. It's looking at it, it's saying, you are the called. You are those who God has called according to his purpose. So whatever he does for our good. He does for our eternal good. And we can personalize it. If you are a Christian, whatever he does for your eternal good. Not you alone in the whole world. All his people together, but harmoniously. He will do what is right and good for his people. Now, we could say so much on that, but you see, that's the first command. It is a command, but isn't it reasonable? He is the Lord. Why would you not trust him with all your heart? What logical reason do you have not to trust the Lord who began everything, sustains everything, rules everything, and will bring everything to the conclusion that he has revealed as he has promised? Why wouldn't you trust the Lord? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, secondly, and lean not on your own understanding. Often, verses in Proverbs, the Psalms, all the parts of the Old Testament that are poetic, it's often, isn't there, the two parts of a verse go together. Sometimes one adds to the other, sometimes there's a contrast, whatever it is. And there's always subtle changes on the formula. And here we have one where we're told, well, do this, but don't do that. But it's not the exact opposite, is it? We're down here in the realm of the mind now. If you trust in the Lord with all your heart, you don't lean on your own understanding. The trust is with the heart, but then when you get to your mind, what don't you do? You don't lean on your own understanding because you're trusting the Lord that he knows what you don't know. We can't lean on our own understanding, can we? You look at the greatest scientists in the world, and there's so many things they obviously don't understand at all. Our unaided minds let us down. If man hadn't fallen into sin our unaided minds would still let us down because we are mortal. It is not just because we are fallen sinners that God can speak these very true words, Isaiah 55 and verse 8, where he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and they do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please and prosper in the thing for which I send it." God is saying, you don't understand how I water the earth and it brings forth and buds and gives seed and bread. You don't understand these things. I have created these things and you can't do it. And he said, well, in the same way, when I send forth my word and I bring people to salvation and they are born again of the word of truth, that I do that too. And it's not, is it, just because we are sinners that we can't understand what God does? It's because he is God and we are creatures and we don't have a mind like his. But because we are fallen sinners, we have a second problem. We have a mind that is alienated from God, as Paul says. We have a mind that doesn't want to think like God. And therefore, we go through life leaning on our own understanding in all different ways, but it all comes down to the same thing. Well, I got to work out for myself the best way that I can live. I got to work out what I think is right and what I think is wrong. Of course, we don't lean on our understanding often, do we? People lean on other people's understanding. But we say, yeah, that sounds right. That sounds good. That sounds as if we should live like that. That sounds as if we shouldn't. And that sounds a good way to live, and that sounds a good idea. And you see the tragedy of human beings created in God's image, trying to work out how to live in God's world, trying to do so as sinners in a fallen world, and trying to do the best they can and saying the best I can do is to work it out for myself. What a waste. What a travesty of what we're meant to be. We cannot understand by ourselves. Three things we can't understand very quickly. We can't understand why things happen in the world. We had a financial crash 8-10 years ago now, isn't it? How many of the financial experts saw it happen? We have had a vote to leave the European Union and they all said, oh, it's going to fall apart. The finances of the country will fall apart. The stock market is at record levels. I'm not saying that's necessarily a good thing. I'm just saying the experts usually get it wrong. The political experts usually get it wrong. I knew Christians who were firmly convinced that the Iron Curtain would fall and all the pundits were expecting it to last for years and years and years, because we were believing that God would answer prayer for freedom for people for Eastern Europe. You see, we can't understand without, by our own aim. Who thought that what would happen with North Korea would happen? Who thinks all sorts of things will happen? Why do they happen? It's not only not predicting the future, is it? We don't always know the why. Why do we have two world wars? Well, we can look at man's causes, but what we're being told here is, don't try and work it out for yourself. God is in control. Why do things happen to us? Why are you suddenly struck down with a dreadful disease? Why do things happen in different ways to you? Why do pleasant things happen to you? Why does anything happen to us and not to someone else? Sometimes we can work that out, can't we? With hindsight. So you have the psalmist who says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. So he says, we don't know how God afflicted him, but God afflicted him in a certain way which brought him up short, brought him to his senses. And there may be many Christians here who will testify and say, God brought some problem into my life, big or small, which made me really think about things, and was the means God used to bring me to himself, or perhaps to bring me back to himself. So it's not that if we can understand nothing, but without the Bible, we wouldn't even understand that. If we understand anything of what God is doing in our lives, it's only in the light of his word, which is not to lean on our own understanding, is it? It's to lean on God's understanding, to gain wisdom from him. And how do we know what is the right and wrong way to act? We live in a society, without going into detail, where many, many things now are actively promoted, which 50 years ago everybody said was sinful. Why have things changed so quickly? Well, because people have abandoned saying, well, the Bible is probably right, and we've got to at least start with that assumption. I'm not talking just about Christians now. And now they're saying, effectively, if the Christian church teaches it, it must be wrong. And that has changed so quickly. And what a mess we're in. Because people have said, whatever is right, it can't be the Bible. And that's where we are today. But the Lord, you see, tells us enough, doesn't he? He tells us enough why things happen in the world for faith. He tells us enough about why things happen to us for faith. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, verse 11. Nor detest his correction, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, disciplines, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. He tells us enough to know what he's doing. He's purifying his people. And he tells us everything we need to know about what is right and what is wrong. So if we trust in the Lord with all our heart, we trust him in the affairs of the world, the affairs of our lives, and in what is right and what is wrong. We believe what he says. And we live out accordingly. Third command, verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him. You see, what we said before will lead to this, won't it? Here is trusting in the Lord with our heart, not leaning on our own understanding in our mind. Now we get to our ways. Now we get to what we do and what we don't do. And we have to get to that before, after the others. You have to get the heart and the mind. If you get the heart and the mind right, the feet will go in the right place. That's a bit like, remember, cricket coaching, you know. Why do I have to get my head over the ball? Because if you get your head and your feet in the right place, your hands will be in the right place and you'll hit the ball. Well, if you get your head and your heart and your mind in the right place, then your ways will be right. In all your ways, acknowledge him. See, there's no shortcut to this verse. But when we get to it, what is it saying? What is to acknowledge the Lord? This brings us back to the first two chapters of Proverbs. There it is in chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To acknowledge means here to know. It means to confess. It means to confess in our ways. It means that our lives, our ordered lives, confess God. Our lives confess him as we walk continuously with the Lord in the light of his word. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, that's what it means. Trusting him with our heart, leaning not on our own understanding, means that as we walk around, as we go on our daily walk, as we walk through our life, through this pilgrimage, we do so acknowledging, confessing God. Believing and therefore obeying. Seeking him to teach us what is, well, two things. First of all, what is right and wrong morally. So we live a life each day in which we are saying, Lord, you know what I should do and what I shouldn't do. You've revealed it in your word. And I am trusting you with my heart, not leaning on my own understanding, and our ways should be showing forth the Lord. Ways of holiness. Ways of righteousness. Lead me in the paths of righteousness. And secondly, the whole question of what is wise and unwise. In all your ways acknowledge him means, as we see in James, seek wisdom. Ask for wisdom. In all your ways, say, Lord, you know better than I do what's a good idea in this situation. Help me to know that too. The Lord gives wisdom, chapter 2, verse 6. And James says, if you lack wisdom, you ask for wisdom, and God will give it to you if you really want it. It's what we've got to seek for, isn't it? Remember the apostle, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. He says there's whole areas of the Christian life where you can't say, if I do that, it's sinful, but you can say, if I do that, it's not going to be helpful to others. It's not going to build others up. And we need the Lord to show us these things. So let's look at these two areas, morally, right and wrong. What does that mean? That we acknowledge God. It means this, we acknowledge that he is holy. And it means that we acknowledge that this holy God owns us in Christ. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. And it means that our ways show forth his holiness. In all our ways we say, Lord, I will obey your commands. Yes, give me grace to obey your commands. But I am determined to turn aside from sin and to live a life that is right and good. In all your ways, publicly and privately, when you're alone, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And therefore, certainly acknowledge him before people by refraining from sin and by doing positive good and by doing it all in the name of Christ, and when you can, giving testimony to why you live the life that you do. That's right and wrong. But what about wisdom? You see, we can people get hung up on guidance. This is a very, very quick thing to say. There are two areas of guidance, aren't there? There's the whole area of what is right and wrong, where the Bible tells us what is right and wrong. So that's the easy bit. But there's the whole area of what is wise. And God guides in terms of what is right and wrong by two ways, doesn't he? He gives us the Bible and he gives us a conscience, a renewed conscience if you're in Christ. So that your conscience tells you, you should be doing this, you shouldn't be doing that, because God says so. But when you come to wisdom, or when you come to things that are not to do with what's right and wrong, God guides by two ways again. He guides by giving wisdom and he guides by providence. So here you are, here's a situation. Should I marry this person? Well, you can sit and you can think about it and you can pray for God for wisdom. Does this really seem a good idea? Yes, I know there's love involved, but is it really a good idea? But in the other hand, of course, you can think of this, can't you? There may be all sorts of people who you could marry who would be totally unsuitable. And the way God stops you marrying any of them is that they never cross your path in this whole life. God is guiding by providence what he does and doesn't provide. This is very basic, and I'm having to cover this very quickly. But you see the point. If you acknowledge God in all your ways, you say, Lord, I trust you for your providence. What's going to happen? And I trust you to give me wisdom to decide what is right and wrong in this situation. What is going to be helpful? What's going to be beneficial to me and to others? Failing to do so in the big decisions is the problem, isn't it? Many Christians, the Christian lives are wrecked in terms of usefulness, in terms of salvation, in terms of usefulness, by making disastrous decisions, by not acknowledging the Lord in all your ways. And in the continuous small decisions, we need to pray for wisdom each day. Now, that's very brief. Let's get to the promise. And he shall direct or straighten out your paths. What does that mean? It does mean straighten rather than direct, incidentally. That's much more what it seems to mean. He'll make them straight. Well, does that mean an easy life? No, it doesn't mean an easy life. It does mean he will lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It means that he will show us clearly these two things. It means that if you are trusting the Lord with all your heart, not leaning on your own understanding and seeking in everything you do to live for God, acknowledging him in all your ways, not saying this bit of my life I live for me without reference to God, but acknowledging him in all your ways, it means first of all there is a promise that he will show you from his word and through your conscience by the Holy Spirit, illuminating the word and speaking in your conscience, he will show you what is right and what is wrong. He will help you to understand how his word applies to your life. Psalmist again says this, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. It's only the person who's doing the first three things we said who can say, I delight in the path of your commandments, Lord. And what does he say? Make me walk in it. Make me walk in all the paths of holiness, says the hymn. You see, is that what you want to walk? You want the Lord to give you a plain, clear path so that you know what is right and wrong. And as soon as you stir off one side or the other, the voice says, this is the way. Walk in it. You turn to the right, that's sins of omission. You turn to the commission, that's sin. Turn to the left, that's sins of omission. That's the way the Hebrews spoke. Got time for one illustration. You don't need a lot of scientific knowledge for this. Just a little, no. In the Second World War, the Germans worked out how to get to their destination to bomb various places in Britain. And it was ingenious use of dots and dashes in a receiver in their cockpit of the planes. And if it went towards one side of this beam, the pilot heard dit, 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 dit. And if he went to the other side, I can't remember which side was which, he heard dash, dash, dash. But when he got on the beam, he just heard, because the dots and the dashes filled each other's gaps, and he heard a continuous noise. The Lord will put you right if you're going wrong. Listen for his voice through the word, by the Holy Spirit, in your conscience. I should be doing that. No, I shouldn't be doing that. But what about wisdom? How is the Lord straightening our paths out there? Well, again, just by giving it to us. Wisdom which glorifies him. That's what we need, isn't it? We need God to glorify himself in our lives by giving us wisdom so that we can go through life and say, praise God, he has shown me what is right and wrong in terms of what is going to be the best thing to do in this situation. And we trust him that he will. And that we don't have to, however much we've done it in the past, we don't have to make stupid mistakes. Because we listen to God. And he gives wisdom generously and without finding fault, it says in James. Let me bring this to a conclusion. You see, unlike the verse we didn't see implies, many sad things happen to us in a sinful world. And there may be some of you here tonight to whom the number of sad things that has happened to you, if you just told everybody else, they might say, how on earth do you cope? Many sad things happen to us in a sinful world. And we regret them in a sense. We say, Lord, why did that have to happen to me? That's what Job was saying, wasn't it? And we don't always know the answers. But these verses are not talking about what happens to us. They're talking about what we choose to do, moment by moment, day by day. And though we might regret that many things have happened to us, I would suggest that in terms of what we choose to do, there are only two sources of regret. One is that when we walk in sin and not righteousness, and the other is that when we do the foolish thing, not the wise thing. And the great thing is, you see, the Lord is telling us here how, he's making a promise, provided we fulfill the conditions, he's telling us how never to have to say, if we got it right all the time, of course we don't, never to have to say, I wish I hadn't done that. Wouldn't you love to be able to say, never have to say, at the end of a day, I wish I hadn't done that. Either because you know it was wrong, or because you know that it was a mistake and you should have done something else. What's the answer? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. Well, you don't do it perfectly, none of us do. But the more we do it, the more he will make our path straight. And the less and less and less, because we are to grow in grace, we will ever have to say, I wish I hadn't done that.